All right. Well, anybody remember where we left off in our apologetics and evangelism series? It's been a couple weeks, I think, now.
We were left off on the cults.
On the cults, good.
Talking about Jehovah's Witnesses.
That's right. And anybody remember anything we said about Jehovah's Witnesses?
They don't believe in the deity. They don't believe that Christ is God.
That's right. One of many things they believe different than Orthodox Christianity, though I'd say the most central thing they believe different than Orthodox Christianity is they don't believe in Jesus. And that is, we'll talk about that more in a moment. Other things they don't believe in, or that they believe different than us.
Salvation by faith plus works.
And this is true with both Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, that oftentimes they'll give some sort of basic lip service that, oh yeah, we're saved by grace. But in reality, that's not really what they believe. And you have to push them on this sometimes. But what you'll find is that really they think that Christ's sacrifice is a ransom that gave the opportunity for you to now willfully obey God. And so it gives you an opportunity that you wouldn't have otherwise had, that basically just puts you back into a works-based scenario, though, at the end of the day. Something kind of like now you're back to almost like a Garden of Eden sort of situation where you have the opportunity to show whether you're righteous or not. Not in the sense of obviously a perfect righteousness, but they expect in some sort of, you know, the good outweighing the bad in some regard, evidently. And I don't fully understand, you know, the fine nuances of it, because I say I don't understand it because this doesn't make sense to me. but essentially, it becomes a works-based system for them. So that's something, you know, to address. That's one of the other fundamental issues to address with them. Any other distinctives? Why are they called Jehovah Witnesses? Anybody know why they're called Jehovah Witnesses? Why they picked that name? Anybody know? This is something you'll come across. They really like... what's the word Jehovah even mean? Anyone know what the word Jehovah means?
God,
okay. In the Hebrew, God had a name, a Hebrew name. And depending on how you pronounce it, it's either pronounced Jehovah or Yahweh. And I say depending on how you pronounce it because the Jews for the longest time didn't want to pronounce it anymore. They thought it was such a sacred name that they chose to, instead of using Jehovah, they would say Adonai, which is just means my Lord. Kind of like how we have the word Lord and God. They didn't want to use the name for God. They wanted to use Lord. And so they thought that was a more humble way to approach God. And consequently, there's uncertainty whether the Hebrew, which doesn't have vowels in the original, in Hebrew doesn't have vowels in it. And so you just have to know how to pronounce it. So people have speculated whether you should pronounce it Jehovah or Yahweh. Originally, people were doing Jehovah, but it seems that the better reconstruction of it would actually be Yahweh, which is why you probably are familiar with hearing Yahweh as the Hebrew Old Testament. The way they got Jehovah as a pronunciation is they took the vowels of Adonai and stuck it on the word for Jehovah or Yahweh, and they pronounced it that way, Jehovah, which is the vowels from Adonai, which isn't necessarily any scientific logic that that's what it should be. Rather, the grammar and what we know about pronouncing ancient Hebrew words, Yahweh's a better one. Anyways, they make a big deal about this if you talk to them, because they believe that there's just the Father is God, Jesus is not. They want all the glory to go to who? Jehovah. Not to Christ, but to Jehovah. And they'll even argue that, say, well, you know, we don't use his name, but the Bible says don't forget his name, and so we're supposed to use his name, Jehovah. And so if you read a New World Translation, they have their own translation of the Bible. Everywhere possible, they use Jehovah, translated out as Jehovah. Whereas in our Bibles, we usually translate that as God or Lord. Usually it's in the Old Testament Hebrew, when you see it, it's capital L-O-R-D, is when it's referring in the original to the what's called the Tetragrammaton, the Jehovah or Yahweh name of God. And does that make sense? You guys see? Have you heard anybody heard that before? Their kind of emphasis on that. One of the reasons, just a quick little side note on that, it's a bit problematic on the way they emphasize how you got to use that name and how our Bibles have to translate it this way, because early on there was a translation of the Hebrew Bible into what language? What was the earliest language we can think of that has a translation of the Bible? Anyone? Greek. Is that what you said? Yeah, Greek. Septuagint. The Jews back then, when they translated it, when they got to Jehovah or Yahweh, guess what? They didn't translate it into just... They didn't just put Jehovah or Yahweh in the text, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses would do. They would translate it into the word Lord. The Greek word Lord is Kyrios. And that's what we do in our English Bibles, right? We translate that into Lord. And that's what we do. And you would say, well, the Septuagint isn't necessarily, you know, or the Septuagint, we wouldn't say the Septuagint is divinely inspired, so, you know, why should that be a reason why we should or shouldn't do it today? Well, what language was the New Testament written in? It was written in Greek. And when the New Testament inspired authors used the Old Testament, they quoted it in Greek. And when they quoted it in Greek, guess what? They didn't use Yahweh or Jehovah, they used Lord, Kyrios. So we're just really following today what the inspired authors in the New Testament did when they translated the old Jehovah or Yahweh. They would use Lord. And so for the Jehovah's Witnesses to make some big deal about how all our translations are wrong because of this and we don't use that name so we're wrong, it seems to be not keeping with biblical history. To say biblical history says it's okay to use God's personal name and translate it into Lord. So, just a little side note on that. They don't believe the Holy Spirit is a force. Or, excuse me, they believe the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. Trudy, you had another thing you were going to tell me about things Jehovah's Witnesses believe.
Don't they believe only 144,000 are going into heaven?
They believe only 144,000 are going into heaven, but they believe the rest of the saved are going into a paradise on earth. So they do believe that there will be more than 144,000 saved, but it's kind of like the elite Jehovah's Witnesses will be in heaven reigning with God, and the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses will be on a paradise on earth. That's what they believe. And they say the new heavens and the new earth, well, the new heavens will be populated by the 144,000, and the new earth will be populated by the rest of the saved witnesses. Any other things they believe that are strange?
Well, we were talking last time about them not celebrating birthdays or Christmas.
Yep. Those things they say all take away from the glory that should always, every day, go to God, as well as birthdays they argue that only bad examples in the Bible of celebrating birthdays. Of course, that doesn't mean anything just because there's... The Bible doesn't talk birthdays very much. It's not like it says don't have birthday celebrations. Just because a few of the celebrations that were, the few that were recorded happened to have bad endings doesn't necessarily mean that therefore don't have birthdays. Any other things they don't believe in?
And Christmas trees, because there's the Old Testament scripture of not taking a tree and putting several ornaments on it.
Yeah, and so that's another one of their different, stranger viewpoints that most people in Christianity wouldn't feel that strongly. There may be some that don't believe in Christmas trees or at all. Not that we, Christmas trees have nothing to do with our faith. In other words, if we do a Christmas tree or we don't do a Christmas tree, it's not because of our faith. The Bible doesn't. There's no biblical mandate one way or the other. And so I leave that up as a case of conscience for people, whether they want to have a Christmas tree or not. Other things?
The military or other government offices.
They're pacifists, right? And so they don't want to be in military. They're all become ordained ministers, as far as I understand, in their denomination. So it's like a denomination of all of ministers, because that way they can get out of having to do military service. I don't know if that's the only reason why they would say it, but that's understood as a pragmatic reason. They don't want to be involved in war. I don't know if they even vote off the top of my head. I have a feeling they don't. Is that your understanding? Yeah. Maybe just a few other things to mention real quickly. They don't believe in blood transfusions. They appeal to an Old Testament passage. Again, things that we would say are part of the ceremonial law. You know, when we went through Deuteronomy, we talked and made a distinction between ceremonial laws and moral laws and civil laws. And these ceremonial laws that look forward to the work of Christ, they often apply it very literally, including the blood, which isn't about blood transfusions, mind you, it's about drinking blood. But they say, therefore, you're not supposed to have blood transfusions either. That's certainly one of them. And another thing that's random, they don't believe Jesus died on a cross. They believe he died on a stake. And why that's of great significance, I don't know. I think they try to say that the cross was some pagan symbol that infiltrated into the church. It just seems silly. History itself would strongly make the case that the Romans crucified on crosses, and you can hear different arguments, but I think at the end of the day, it's just kind of a silly argument. So what I said last week, oh, and by the way, a big one, they don't believe in hell. They're annihilationists. They believe, you know, you just cease to exist at some point. Which, you know, there are some others like the Seventh-day Adventists who have that same sort of idea. And that's an idea that's creeping up in more and more Christian circles because it seems more palatable to the Christian mind, I think. But I don't think it's biblical. I think there's abundant passages that talk about the torment of hell and that it's an eternal torment and not just an annihilation. So last time I asked, how do we approach the Jehovah Witness? And I know Marlon remembered, because we talked about it since then. So Marlon, how do we approach the Jehovah Witnesses on these things? What was one of the things I suggested as a recommendation?
I think you said don't focus on stuff like transfusions and any sort of incidental side arguments. But kind of go to the heart of the matter.
Yeah, it'd be easy to get focused on arguing about blood transfusions. It'd be easy to be focused on arguing about even the name of Jehovah, whether we should have to have that as part of the translation. It'd be easy to argue about holidays and birthdays and things like that. But, you know, that's like the smoke, but we want to get to the fire. You know, the real fundamental problems. And I would say that there are three fundamental issues I would try to deal with them on. And that is who Christ is, what salvation is, saved not by works, and third, I think a third lesser topic, but one to still deal with, is hell, and that it is an actual ongoing punishment. You got your Bibles, flip over to 2 Corinthians 11:4. Dennis, why don't you read that for us?
For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it.
Now, this is where context is important. It's not suggesting you put up with it. he's been criticizing them for the way that they receive other spirits and other teachings, and he's in this bigger tirade in the context here of how they ought not to be receiving these false teachers. And here he brings out really the crux of what's so wrong about these false teachers. If nothing else, they're giving another Jesus, and a different gospel. And, you know, it's one thing if they're talking about food sacrificed to idols and issues about that. You remember Paul has some conscience discussions about that elsewhere. You know, if someone feels that strongly about not eating a food sacrificed to an idol, then don't stumble your brother by making that a big deal. If the Jehovah Witnesses were just like, I don't think we should celebrate birthdays and Christmas, we wouldn't be having them in this topic today, right? We'd say, if that's what our brother thinks in that regard, then okay, we're not going to make a big deal about it. But that's not where they're at, and that's why I don't call them brothers. They do preach a different gospel. They do have a different Jesus. Do you see that? I think it's if someone preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, and that's what they've done. They have a different Jesus. And I mentioned last week a good definitive book on this, Peter Barnes, The Truth About Jesus and the Trinity. Peter Barnes, The Truth About Jesus and the Trinity. He deals with Jehovah's Witnesses' views, particularly with regard to Jesus, and just makes it abundantly clear. There's so much in the Scriptures that deal with this. And, you know, one of the common places you go to is John 1:1. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they try to say, well, it should be translated, was a God, instead of was God. And you go around in circles with them usually on these things. But the reality is they can't get away from the fact that if they want to translate it that way, then they're essentially saying they believe in polytheism, multiple gods. You know, either Jesus is God, or he's not, and if he's even a God, then you're saying that there are more than one gods. But that's a fundamental thing that's not true for them, right? In their own system, they do not believe in multiple gods. There's one God, Jehovah. That's why they emphasize him, and so there's really no good way to get around it for them. That's fundamentally a contradiction for them. There are so many passages you can go to in the Scriptures. You know, John 1:14 even shows that the Word became flesh, talks about the incarnation of Jesus. Or Matthew 1:23 talks about when Jesus is born, his name will be called Emmanuel, because God will be with us. God with us. When you look at all the Old Testament quotes that talk about Jehovah, that are capitalized L-O-R-D, they're so often that are used to apply that to Jesus, like in Philippians 2, when it talks about that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you look at that Philippians 2 passage, it's alluding and referencing back to a passage in the Old Testament that is talking about Jehovah. But now it's saying that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. Even the Great Commission passage, right? Go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're that interested in a name? Well, there's only one name between three. It's not the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the name. It's one God, one united Godhead. John 20:28 is where Thomas finally believes, and he replies, "My Lord, my God," to Jesus. He calls him his God. And you know, John 9:38, the blind man Jesus heals afterward, worships him. They want to translate that as just, you know, bowing to him politely kind of thing. But it's worshiping him. That's what he's doing. Unlike in Revelation 22:9, when John begins to do the same thing, worship the angel. He says, no. The angel says, don't do it. I'm just a fellow servant. But John does that to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't have any problem with it. Doesn't rebuke him, because it's right, because he is God. So, you know, this is some basic approach that you can begin to think about. A book like this will get you started. Again, we don't have the time, I think, to exhaustively go through every little argument here, but Trudy has a question. So.
What is the name of Peter?
Peter Barnes, B-A-R-N-E-S.
Thank you.
And you're welcome if you just want to borrow it. I'm happy to lend it out as well. So. Again, in the salvation category, you can deal with the passages that emphasize saved by faith, saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is a good one there. There are countless runs. Romans 3 is a good chapter to go to. The whole book of Romans is a good book to go to. And, you know, certainly there are passages in hell. We've talked about that in the past, about annihilationism and why we don't believe it. I'm not going to go through all that again today. I can refer you to some of our online resources, or I can make you a CD of some of our previous talks on annihilationism, why we don't believe that. What I think is good about the Jehovah's Witnesses, more so than other people we're talking about in our sections here of world religions and cults, is that you really can have a biblical discussion with them. you know, that you can engage the scriptures with them and they're willing to dialogue. And yeah, they'll sometimes go to their New World Translation and say it's not been translated properly, but you know, come back to me and we'll talk about some of the translations and I'll load you up with an article that you can take back to them, you know, that shows that that's a horrible translation. You know, like what they do in John 1:1, no real respected, there is no respectable Greek scholar who would translate that. Even in UC San Diego, when I went and did my Greek study there for a year and a quarter, we did a special study through the Gospel of John with one professor who's as pagan as could be, and he very much described it saying that Jesus is divine there, and that he, you know, they talked about that that's the right way to understand it, and not just a god. And so, you know, even the pagan Greek scholars recognize the right way to translate this, and he addressed slightly the Jehovah's Witness, you know, argument and said how it wasn't properly understanding the grammar. So the truth's out there, but what's great is you can really have a good dialogue with them from the scriptures. And I think what it'll do is it'll challenge you to get better and better on your understanding of the scriptures, because they're pretty well versed. They do so much door to door. They go, and as far as I understand, they get like two people. One's like the senior guy, one's the less senior guy, and the less senior guy is learning all the arguments, and they got their classic things to go to, and you have to, you know, it's great. You have that conversation, you maybe get a little stumped, and you go back and you think about it, talk to your pastor and elders as well, maybe, and get some ideas, and then you realize, well, that's not a good argument, and then you become more equipped next time. So, I probably, of all the cults, I could say I've had the most conversations with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's nothing other than an ancient heresy that started early in around the 300s, 400s of something called Arianism that was squashed at that time, but it's resurfaced now in these latter days, and we just have to keep issuing the arguments that are thousands of years old. You know, any questions on Jehovah's Witnesses? What I'm going to do then is get us started on Mormonism. And what I find that I like, when I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses versus Mormons, I usually prefer to talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. And the reason why is because with Jehovah's Witnesses, they seem much more easier to deal with because they'll actually deal with you with the Bible. And the Mormons will deal with the Bible in some regard, but Mormons, one of their main problems is how they add to Scripture. Jehovah's Witnesses, they come up with bad interpretations of Scripture and reading way too much into certain passages. But Mormons, they've got lots of new Scripture that goes way beyond what the Bible would say. It's not consistent with it. And they've got four different holy books, they call it. You know, the big one you see is the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon, if you ever read any of it, what you'll find is that for the most part, it's just a stealing from the King James Version of the Bible. Like, in fact, there's a study here, 25,000 Old Testament words and phrases and 2,000 New Testament words and phrases can be found in the Book of Mormon. In other words, it's like Joseph Smith, the founder of this religion, seems to have had a King James version of the Bible just sitting there as he's putting together the Book of Mormon. And, you know, the Book of Mormon is largely about how they believe Jesus appeared here in America and talked to some Native Americans and shared the gospel with them. And what it seems is that you just get a lot of King James Bible put over into a context of American ministry of Jesus. Even to the degree of some of the textual variants in the King James that nowadays, with all the manuscripts that we can see, that just don't even have a good manuscript support in the most original manuscripts that we have, they're in this Book of Mormon, the bad text manuscripts, because they were in the King James, you see. And so he copied it out of the King James, and there you go. Just as one example, the way the Lord's Prayer ends, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever." We talked about how the earliest manuscripts don't have that. And newer Bible translations will either footnote that somehow for you or tell you that. And there is a passage very close to that in the Old Testament that probably is how the church began to close out that prayer using a prayer of David that said something like, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." But at some point it got into this manuscript tradition that led to the King James Version, but the bulk of early manuscripts don't have it. And yet somehow the Book of Mormon has it. Why? Because I think it's a fairly clear assumption, because he just copied what the King James had. So, does that make sense? So they have the Book of Mormon. Yes, Jerry?
I met an American Indian at the Redwood Gospel Mission, converted Christian. And he says there's quite a bit of relationship between Indian religion and the Bible. Like, it's been influenced by you know, the past Jesus.
Well, okay, let me stop and say this.
Yeah.
There may be, arguably,
yeah,
point of discussion, some similarity between,
yeah,
between it. But then the question becomes, how did that similarity, if it exists, come about? Well, they might assume that Jesus made some special appearance over here, but that would be an assumption. I would say a biblical response would simply to point us back to Romans 1 and 2, that says that the Spirit, or that we should all know God exists by looking around us, and that God ought to be worshipped, and that God has written on the hearts of all men His laws, so that no one is without excuse. And so I would think it's quite consistent that different religions or, you know, spiritual truth or spiritual focuses of different people would have some resemblances, but not the same.
There would be a good... They would know, like, instinct, like, wise. Sort of like an instinct, because...
Yeah, and that's just...
Right and wrong...
Yeah, that's and that's just the Bible's. Like, that's explained like, just as simply, if not better, in Romans 1 and 2.
Yeah.
So, yep. But I see another question over here. No. They also have. So, the Book of Mormon is not really that scary of a book in terms of doctrinal heresy. You know, I haven't read it cover to cover, but I've read large sections of it. And I've never found really any major things that I'm like, oh, wow. Other than it's probably it's just a lot of made up. No, not probably. It's just a bunch of made up things, you know, stories and you know, a lot of it's just scripture quoted in a different context. So in that regard, you know, it's not really very problematic in terms of strange ideas. What the danger is, they'll tell you, go read the Book of Mormon and see if you get a birdie in your bosom. Well, you know. I can't say what a burning in the bosom is. Maybe it's just indigestion. I don't know. But, you know, if there's any sort of response as they read the large quotes from the King James Version of the Bible, it's probably, if anything, it's the actual scriptures that are embedded in there that are giving the response. But where they get into more trouble is they have two other extra-biblical books that they use. Doctrine and Covenants is what it's called. They often refer to it as the D&C. And then Pearl of Great Price. Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. And these ones are where they have a lot more of their bad doctrines coming out. And I think especially in the D&Cs, the Doctrine and Covenants. And these are essentially new revelations that they've been given. And this is where you get in trouble now. When you just start adding to Scripture and you believe that you can authoritatively do it because you've gotten this information that no other Christian, from the way they would describe themselves, no other Christian would have. And so then the fourth thing they use the Book of Mormon, they use Doctrine and Covenants, they use Pearl of Great Price, and the fourth thing they use, the Bible. But they're very clear that they only use the Bible insofar as it's translated correctly. That's the language they like to use, insofar as it's translated correctly, which gives them the out to be able to write off anything they don't like. And so from them it often seems in practice that though they might use the Bible, that they might also not have the same sort of weight that they put on it compared to these other three books that they have. That makes sense? So let me give you a little bit of the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you guys have your little handouts that I gave you, the Christianity, Cults, and Religion, I encourage you to bring those with you. Go ahead and turn to the Mormon. Mormon section here. So it says here, just you notice kind of going down the list, the founders, Joseph Smith, he's the one who organized it back in the 1800s. I mentioned the writings, they have that listed there, the four I mentioned. And One thing you'll notice there under God the Father was once a man but progressed to Godhood. He has a physical body, as does his wife. No Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three separate gods. Worthy members may one day become exalted to Godhead themselves. This is something to stop and realize, that they are polytheists. What's polytheist mean? Many gods, that's right. And so they believe that you could become a god and eventually become like a Jesus figure on your own planet in some regard. And when you really get into this, it becomes very hard to understand of what that path ultimately looks like. But I tell you, it's somehow related to faithful following of Jesus and the Father, God the Father. Heavenly Father, I think, is what the language they like to use of God. And we'll talk about this more in a minute, but essentially, Jesus is a separate God that existed in the spirit world. They talk about a spirit world before this world was created, and that we existed in this spirit world before the world was created. And Jesus is kind of like our older spirit brother, and Lucifer, the devil, was one of these older spirit brothers, but Jesus is like the eldest. And long story short, when the world's created, these spirit beings are born into existence. And there's a veil that covers us so we don't remember that prior existence. Almost seems a little bit like Hindu reincarnation ideas, you know, that we don't remember our former life. But this, I guess, has been revealed to Joseph Smith, that we existed prior and then born into it. And so, you know, in that regard, there's not much difference between us and Jesus except for the exalted status that he was given, and becomes a pattern then that we can begin to pursue ultimately godhood as well. And if you keep going down, you go to salvation, resurrected by grace but saved, exalted to godhood by works, including faithfulness to church leaders, Mormon baptism, tithing, ordination, marriage, and secret temple rituals, no eternal life without Mormon membership. I don't know if I like that last little line here. As far as I understand, what's going on here is the Mormons have degrees of heaven, you might say. And they call the best one the celestial kingdom, the lesser one the terrestrial kingdom, and the telestial is the lowest kingdom. And this is almost a universal salvation picture. I say almost a universal salvation picture because the vast majority of people on earth, including us non-Mormons, will end up going to one of those three kingdoms. This is like eternity. And there is a place that they refer to as the outer darkness that is like what we would understand in some regard as hell. But that's only for like the most worst of the worst, you know, like the murderers and rapists and serial killers. You know, they might go to the outer darkness. But in the celestial kingdom, they say this is where the faithful and obedient Mormons go. And the terrestrial, the middle kingdom, is where the lukewarm kind of people go. The people that live a generally decent life, but because Satan blinded them, they didn't become a Mormon. And the telestial kingdom is the lowest one. It's really for bad people. See, it's still eternal. It's still, they would give credit to Christ in all this, that they're able to get this resurrection. It's not a place of punishment yet, though. It's just, it's not as good of glory. And then it's like the really, really bad people are the ones that actually go to the outer darkness that actually get punished. So, and to their credit, they would give, you know, Christ's work the credit for this sort of glorious resurrection, and they would say that these are different levels of glory, that the first level, the highest level, is like the glory of the sun, and the next level is like the glory of the moon, and the lowest level is like the glory of the stars, so dimmer and dimmer glory. What gets you to the better place? Your works, at the end of the day. And so this is why it's a works-based salvation at the end of the day. And hopefully, ultimately, they want to become God. They have a saying that says, as man is now, God once was. As God is now, man may become. That's what they'll say. That's kind of their famous little quote. As man is now, God once was. As God is now, man may become. And so...
Yeah, I think that's in the Book of Mormon.
I think so, yeah. That's probably one of the bad parts of Book of Mormon. I don't remember where the exact quote is, but I'll take your word for it if that's where you remember. Approach here. I think first thing you're going to have to do is get them to recognize that they're not Christian. That's the hardest first thing. They want to nowadays make themselves seem like just another Christian denomination who happens to have better light. And sometimes it can be really hard to get them to pin down the differences. But, because they won't talk about the differences. They're not going to, in like their evangelism, start talking about all the things I just mentioned. They're going to talk about how we're saved by grace through faith, and we can have new life in Christ. And they'll use all the language we normally use. And you'll push them and push them. And so I think what you need to do, I think from the conversations I've had, you have to ask them pointed questions. Can you be a God? How will you get to the highest, point of heaven? And, get them to answer some of these specific questions. And then go from there. Are there more gods than one? Do you believe in polytheism? Because we don't. You see that. and try to make the case. This is why we call you a cult. We call you for a reason. And, you can go to Deuteronomy 6:1 that says the Lord our God is... 6:4, excuse me. The Lord our God is one. Or Exodus 20, the first two commandments are about having only one God and worshiping Him and not having other idols before Him. And you can talk about the biblical concepts of heaven and hell and salvation and works and how that plays into our salvation. And what does the Bible have to say about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? And you can discuss the role of the Bible, why we find it sufficient. You can go we had our sermon on 2 Timothy 3:16 about the sufficiency of the Bible. Their view would say that the Bible is not sufficient. 2 Timothy 3:16 said that we have all that we need to grow as a believer, and they might argue, well, we've lost some of that, and that's why we have these new revelations. Well, show us any reason why we should believe that. There's no good historical evidence to suggest we've lost something. We've got all this evidence to suggest that we have it all. And challenge that their other books of Revelation are contradictory to Scripture. And they believe God is flesh, not spirit. But the Bible says that God is a spirit. And so you challenge them against God's Word. You show them how these different ideas are not consistent with Scripture. And so, even though I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses, it's a little easier because they'll deal with Scripture. But this is where you need to go with these guys, too, at the end of the day. Because they're claiming to be a Christian system, and they have to show how their revelation is contradictory to the Scriptures and not consistent with the faith. And all these crazy ideas are crazy because Joseph Smith didn't get that revelation. And, why do I believe the Bible personally? There are many reasons I could say, but one of the things that encourages me is how many prophets were sent that all said the same sort of thing. And now you've got all these random crazy ideas from one man, Joseph Smith. And even including, they believe like God the Father came down and had physical relations with Mary in order to produce Jesus. All kinds of very crazy ideas. So this is where you got to go. Questions before we got 2 minutes for questions.
do you think if you look at both the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons on the men who founded, like if you look at Russell, the average Jehovah's Witness will not know that Russell was tried and convicted for fraud in a court in New York State, and I don't know why it was relevant in the trial. But he perjured himself on the stand, saying that he's a Greek scholar. And when they got to that John 1, they even had other witnesses say, no, that's an incorrect translation. Then they gave him the original Greek on the stand, and he couldn't read any of it. So when you bring that up with a Jehovah's Witness, it's like a shock to them. And so you would say, I would say to them, do you want to erase 2,000 years of church fathers for a religion that was started by a convicted felon
yeah.
who lied on the stand.
Yeah.
And that is like a shock. Then they close their books and they usually leave and tell them that. They have to go back and check with the denomination. And then it's the same thing with the Mormons. You know, here you have Joseph Smith, who the angel Moroni came to him.
Moroni.
On a mountain in New York State, Elmira, New York, right? And gave him these, the Book of Mormon, I believe it was. And
that's right.
The translation.
Gave him some plates, only, 12 plates, I believe.
Right, only he had the
special glasses, which since have been taken up.
And I was like, really? That's how your, that's the faith, how your faith was started? You know, and you contrast that with the richness that we have in the Christian faith from Christ forward. It just makes it seem ridiculous, I think.
Not to mention, none of the prophets of old have ever gotten plates that they had to translate with special goggles, you know. All sort of random things, yeah. You know, my experience, when I'm glad you've had better experience doing that. When I've brought the historical arguments, they kind of just want to sidestep that. Well, you know, we don't follow Charles Russell. We don't follow Joseph Smith. We follow God, and you know, even his current prophets are bringing us God's word, and we're getting more and more light to explain the ways we've erred in the past. And nobody's perfect, you know, but we're following the current light. And so I'm glad that you've had that. And I've done that approach, and I would still recommend doing it as well, because you know, I try to, you know, one of the things I try to do in these conversations is, do you realize everyone thinks you're a cult? And there's a reason why. Even your original founders had a bunch of false predictions or, you know, unverifiable claims and started this whole movement. Why should you follow this guy? You know, why? And yes, they've got new guys, but they're just working off of the old guy's ideas. And
well, why is help with Jehovah's Witnesses? Because when they insert that A there, you could tell them there's no reason for us to argue about that.
Yeah.
That's already been settled in a court in the state of New York where Russell was found to lie about that portion of Scripture.
Yeah.
That's an incorrect translation.
Absolutely. Yeah. He couldn't even translate it.
Yeah.
Which is just so hard to believe, you know, someone with all that would... But, yeah, I... That's, crazy.
And you could even download transcripts of the trial where they...
If you have a site for that, I'd love to... I'll even post it on the website, you know, if it's a transcript, legal transcript. I'd have glad to have that, because that'd be a good resource to have people.
Yeah.
I had a book that had the transcripts in it for some of it. I was looking, I'm like, I can't find it. And wanting to find it. Yeah, that'd be good. Other questions over here? How are we doing on time? Go for
it. Well, in the original founders of the market, you guys had like 25 wives.
Yeah, they've had new lights since then to not do that now, which is just silly.
I was just going to comment. Some of what he said with dealing with Mormons, trying to get them to talk about the Bible, the hardest thing other than that is getting them to talk about Joseph Smith, because they won't talk about him anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as you mention him, they sidestep. Like you were saying, they sidestep and start talking about other stuff.
Yeah.
And he was also, he was convicted for... essentially going as a con man back then. So, yeah, that passed, and also gives a light to this. So
yeah.
It seems that not a good way to start.
So I think, like, take all these avenues and hit them all, and especially then focus on the key issues of salvation and, you know, the contradictions of clear things in the Bible about who Jesus is. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He became flesh. And, yeah. Okay, we're out of time. Let's pray.